Samuel is now a fully grown man, a fully grown prophet operating fully in his role. And we're going to learn some things about how to deal with those moments, how to deal with those challenges, how to understand. So what's really going on, which is an expectation. If you're going to be a leader, you have to know how to navigate yourself, because you can't help others if you can't do that. You can't stay on posted on point. You can't stay on your pathway. You can't stay in your lane, constantly leaning forward, if you don't know how to deal with stuff. If we were really an army, this would be part of basic training. And yet God decided to wait almost 4 years to deliver this particular message. Now let's go to our text. And we will read verses 1 through 3. And we're going to stop midway in verse 3, believe it or not. Now, I am working from or reading from the King James Version today. I know I've been using the New Living Translation, but we need to use the King. I need to use the King James Version today for a good reason. Amen? Amen. Now it reads, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines," you know them, that's Goliath's people, "to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten," basically beaten, "before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men." So clearly a resounding defeat. Amen? Is Israel the people of God? Did they go out against their enemy? Did they get beaten down? Amen. Verse 3. "And when the people were come into the camp," now they're retreating, they're running away, "and they came into the camp, the elders," meaning what? The leaders, okay, "of Israel said," what? What did they say? All right, so the question that they're asking, so we know they're the people of God, right? We know that there's a fully grown, fully capable prophet of God available, right? We know that they chose to go into war. We know that their enemy is not someone favored by God. And we know that they got a resounding defeat. And we know that they turned tail and ran home. And we know that the leadership asked this question: "Wherefore hath God smitten us today before the Philistines?" In other words, why did we suffer this defeat? We've gone into battle against a known enemy. We've lost this battle. And we're asking God, why did you allow us to have this defeat? Now, if you're reading anything other than the King James, it probably says, why did you allow us to be defeated? And yet, if you have a King James and you read it and it says, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines," that sounds like God actually laid the blows on them. It sounds like God is the one that beat them down. It sounds like God is the one that defeated them. Amen? Amen. And that is a flaw of the King James translation. Amen? And we're not done. There's a reason why we're choosing the King James, because many of our theologians, just as I do, they start from the King James, they start from the Greek and the Hebrew text, and then they move on into the translations. But sometimes we get stuck, actually, doing all of our interpreting based off the King James, even though we know there could be translation problems. So the King James reads as if God has beaten them down. It is a critical question, wouldn't you agree? If you go through a tough situation and there's a possibility that you think that God is the one that did that to you, don't you think that would affect your walk? Wouldn't that affect your situation? And if somebody comes to you, or if you go for somebody to counsel and they tell you God did that to you, would that affect your relationship with God? So it's very important to be able to interpret your life circumstances and situations so that you know how to navigate, right, along the way. So this question, the first thing I'll tell you, because some folks might confuse you this way, And you might even be confused. Is it okay to question God like that? Is it okay to ask those kinds of questions? Not only is it okay, it's healthy. It's healthy. God, why? Understand now, this is where King James says, why has God smitten us? So the question isn't, God, why did you do this to me? But the very legitimate question is, and this is the question that every Christian should ask when you have a challenging, difficult, painful, feeling like it's a loss situation. God, why did you allow this to happen? I need you to know, are you children of God?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I need you to know something. As a child of not just a God, but the God, I need you to know something about every circumstance in your life. God had to allow it. Amen. I need you to know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. I don't care what the circumstance is. God had to allow it. And because the world knows this implicitly, when things happen like that massacre, if God allowed it, then people judge him as a little g God. What kind of God would that be? Or they judge him to be a terrible God, but they can't see what God sees. They don't know what God knows. And if you read the Bible, you know we're going to hell in a handbasket. Frankly, it's going to get so ugly, those folks will be glad they weren't here. But we're going to judge God based off how it happens? Really? Really now? Now, Jesus died the worst death you could die. And we're going to judge God on how it happened? It's appointed unto man what? Okay. But we're going to judge God off of how it happened. Really? So everything that happens in your life, that thing and the persons involved, spiritually had to go to God and ask for permission. You need to understand this. There's nothing that's going to happen in your life. Now, no, you're not questioning the wonderful stuff. It's like, whoa, you're joyfully and blissfully when everything's all good, meaning according to your flesh. Now, we're judging good off of you say it's good. Because there's some stuff that you're feeling good about it at the time and it is wrong as two left shoes. Am I right? Okay, we're talking about the stuff that don't feel good, that you don't like, the stuff you want to reject. Okay, all right, that's what I'm talking about. I need you to know none of those things can happen in your life unless God allows it. So now it's a totally legitimate and appropriate question to say, okay, God, why is this happening? Why did you allow it? Right? Amen. Now, for them, it was particularly important for them to ask such a question because the prophet told them to go out there, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. So the prophet has told them to go out there. They've gone out there, right? Now that means it was the will of God, right? And now this stuff has happened. Now it really looks bad, huh? God told you to start this church, and then only a few people come, and then some that start coming don't keep coming. And, oh, what's that all about? Now, those of you who came late, you missed the answer to that question. I already answered it, okay? But this is where the King James is critical. This is why I chose the King James. It does not read the best. It never does. But it's critical because that's where the theologians and most of us who study deeply come from. All right? So now, let's go back and let's go to chapter 3. Remember these transitions, right? These chapters and these verses in our Bible are what? Arbitrary. Okay, well, not completely arbitrary. There was some thinking behind it, but let's learn from this. So this chapter 4, verse 1, as we started, it reads, and the word of Samuel came to Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines in the battle, and they pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched an Aphek, and we know what happened, right? Amen. Now, I want you to, we're going to read together verse 19 through 21. Amen. And then we're going to read the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And he did let none of his words fall to the ground. I'll stop there just for a moment. So this is Samuel. He is being confirmed and affirmed as a prophet. Everything that he said was going to come to pass. Verse 20. And all of Israel from Dan in the north, is why they're saying this, to Beersheba in the far south. That's trying to tell you all of Israel. There is no divided kingdom here. This is all of Israel. Knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Keep reading. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Nope, that's it. What I'm going to point out to you is the incorrect interpretation of the text that we just read comes from the arbitrary nature with which these chapters are divided. And because, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel, being connected incorrectly to now Israel went out against the Philistines, makes you think that the writer was trying to tell you that the prophet told them to go out and fight. You will find nothing in here where they're even consulting the prophet, let alone God. Even when they asked the question, why did you allow us to lose in battle? It was a rhetorical question. They weren't really asking God for an answer. You'll know that when we go to it and you'll find that they never got an answer. So now when you read it this way, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did, none of his words fell to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that he was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared to him again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. What does that do? Establishes him as a prophet. It is the finishing of what came before. But because for some reason that I do not know, because I was not there, the writers or the translators, those who built the Bible, chose, for whatever the reason, completely, look, understand, these chapters and these verses were not there in the original writings. Why would you choose to put, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel, as the beginning of the next chapter? Everything about it was talking about Samuel and his arrival and his anointing and his establishment as a prophet. And then they say, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines. Now let me just ask you this. Where does it say that Samuel told him to do it? And yet, the way it's often interpreted, then we got to give all kinds of excuses for God and waste a bunch of time explaining stuff away that shouldn't have needed to be explained away in the first place. The man was established as a prophet. Now, the most important thing, and this is the key, if you interpret this properly, what you're coming to understand is that there is a prophet available in the land. I want you to understand, it took several verses to let you know there's a seer, there's somebody with God's wisdom and knowledge and will available to you. Now, if chapter 4 starts with now Israel, where in there do you see them consulting with the prophet that we now know is available and none of his words return void? Where do you see this prophet being consulted? This is very emblematic of us. Oh, you've got the wisdom available, but let me tell you, when you have a big decision to make, I'm going to use myself as an example again. What I usually hear from folks is after the mess, never before. And I will tell you this, every single time they know they could have gotten good advice. There's a reason why people don't come to you. if you have wisdom. They don't want that. They know what you're going to say. Now, let me just tell you something. If you don't go to the ones that you know will give you the right answer, you know what you're doing in the first place. You know what you're doing in the first place. And then when it's all jacked up, you're up like, what happened? Come on now. Come on. And then some of you actually, whether you plan to or not, you get that wisdom and you go against it anyway. You go against it anyway. Why? Because people always do what? And what they really want to do comes from their flesh. Unless you commit it to God, in which case you're going to have to fight through flesh and everything else. Your flesh, everybody else's flesh. All right? So there's the assumption here. You read into it that the prophet must have been consulted. But if you keep reading, you'll understand and you'll realize, no. Notice they came back, they turned tail, right? And the elders, the leaders, didn't say anything about Samuel now. The leaders said, well, why did God allow this to happen? Now, they could have asked Samuel. Samuel knew. They could have asked God, but they weren't really asking God. It was a rhetorical question, just like we ask ourselves those same questions, but we're not really looking for the answer. Not really. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you the keys to these situations. This is where if you're taking notes, this is the place to start taking them if you hadn't already. I want to give you some keys. This is not a formula. It could sound that way. First of all, the key when you get into these befuddling, challenging, confusing, difficult situations where you feel like you're losing these battles, being bruised by life, is first of all to ask the question, why, Lord, did you allow this to happen? And when you say that, you're actually giving God, you're not questioning God in a negative way, you're not making him a little g God, you're actually saying, I know that you had to allow it. I know you're the creator of the universe. I know my life is in your hands. And so if I say, Lord, why did this why was this allowed to happen? I'm actually giving him his proper position. So you should, when you have those challenges, stop and ask why. As a matter of fact, most of the time, God is sitting patiently waiting for you to ask. Glad you asked. He's not mad. He's glad you actually asked. Now, he would have preferred for you to ask before. Because like the prophet, he's available to be consulted before you go down that road, before you put in that car application, before you put in that house application, before you make the decision on which job to take, before you get into that relationship. Oh, he's available. While all them red flags are going off when that man does this or that, and you want to stick with him anyway because you're lonely and you feel like a loser. Oh, yeah, he was available all along, but you didn't want to hear. Matter of fact, folks that ain't got nothing to do with the church, just got good sense, were talking, trying to talk you out of it all along. People that cared about you, that could see objectively, while you all subjectively caught up in love land. Mm-hmm. God comes in all kind of forms. He can use anybody he wants. But let me tell you this, that girlfriend that tries to talk you into something or goes along with you or co-signs your stuff that you know is wrong, they're not a good friend. They're not a good friend. And if she tries to talk you out of it, don't think she's hating. She might just care. So first you should ask the question. But when you ask the question, these are keys now, these are important. When you ask the question, you have to really want the answer. And if you really want the answer, you're willing to wait. If you put in a job application, if you put in a loan application, and it takes a few more days than you think, you might be nervous, but I bet you wait. I bet you wait. So you need to be able and willing to wait for the answer. So when you're in that situation and you say, God, why did you allow this to happen? Most of us, it's a rhetorical question because we don't wait for the answer. We don't feel dependent on that answer. We start solving the problem our own way. It's exactly what we do. So we started out in flesh in most cases. So we go and do our thing. We end up with a mess. We say, God, how did we allow this to happen? How did you allow this to happen? Why am I in this situation? We do not wait for an answer. You need to have a two-way relationship with God. If you don't have it, when you ask the question, it's rhetorical because you don't really believe he hears you because you're not in conversation with him because there's no relationship. You just say it like you're talking to yourself. Now, key number two. This is what I told you earlier. When you ask this question, you must know that you are a child of God. And it could not happen without his permission. Understand this. This is critical. Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Because it couldn't happen unless you allowed it. Now, it doesn't feel good to you. So how could a parent, a good parent, a good loving God, a good loving parent, allow something challenging or difficult to happen in what you perceive as difficult or tough or bad or painful to happen? Okay? So now, the last thing you do is, okay, what are the circumstances that led to it? Now, you're asking the question, right? God, why did you allow this to happen? As you begin to go toward the answer, then you have to deal with, well, what were the circumstances that led to it? And there are three possibilities. Did it occur as you were doing exactly as God instructed or led you? How often when you're in your difficult situations, all these ones that you said amen so loud to earlier, how often do those things happen because you were in lockstep with God's will? So if it's not that way, the question legitimately is why. And if you're walking in in God's perfect will, the answer is always going to be because I'm trying to work on something with you. Well, you're going to look back on it later and understand it, but you've got to walk in steadfastness knowing that there's going to come a day longer than you want, of course. You're going to have to persevere longer than you would like. But you will look back and not wonder, but know how you got over. This kind of pain, this kind of difficulty, while it may cause us to faint sometimes, is the sweetest pain you could ever have. The pain that you know your loving God and your destiny and your road in life, he actually prescribed that challenge for you. That difficulty is literally along the road that his GPS told you to go on. Those are sweet challenges. Because they're only going to make you bigger, better, faster, stronger. You're going to come out of that like the Hebrew boys came out of that fire. You want to embrace those challenges. Now, it won't keep you from being human. It'll still be hard. It'll still hurt. It'll still be difficult. It's still going to work on your flesh. But you want to embrace those challenges. You want to embrace those. So if God's told you, I haven't sent your husband yet, and the other folks are getting married, you should be embracing your singleness. Okay? Because God's going, because what will happen is while you're waiting, they're going to get married and then they're going to have problems. Okay? All right? All right? If you wait long enough, okay, and many of them, major problems, and you're going to see that waiting on God was worth it. Amen? So you're asking, what are the circumstances that led to it? And the first question is, did it occur while you were doing God's perfect will? Now, most of the time, you know that's not the case, right? We don't have to have nearly as many problems as we have. All right? Option number two, were you following your own path or your own desires or operating through your own devices? Does that sound familiar? Operating in your own devices, your own way. You took off and started in your own timing. You didn't wait on God. Did you even ask God? If you asked them, did you wait for an answer? No, what happened is you ate some eggs and they tasted a certain way. You say, that's God saying yes. You know, that's what happens. That circumstantial will. Ooh, it feels good. There's a sign that looks like it's going in that direction and God has still not answered you. But you take the answer that you want to have. Amen? Yeah. And then the other possibility, which is very rare, okay? Let me just underscore that. It is rare. It could be a Job situation. where you're doing so good, God is so proud of you that he actually gives you a major, major challenge because he knows you can handle it and it's going to benefit you, but it's going to send a huge message to others about God. When you're so good that you really literally get to go into the ring with Satan and God literally says that that's okay for that to happen. I know what that feels like, but it's not a very common thing where your situation, your calamity has really nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you. There's a conversation in the background that you don't know anything about. Now, while you're going through it, do you know in advance, is God going to tell you, I'm going to give you twice as much in hand? The experience doesn't have the same meaning because remember, Satan with Job, he said, well, he's only loving you and worshiping you because of what you give him. So if God tells you, I'm going to give you twice as much, then that defeats the purpose, right? So it could, if it's a Job thing, then that's yet another thing. So there are literally three possibilities. One, it happened because it was ordained along your path. It's a hurdle in your lane that you were supposed to leap over. And you're going to be better as a result. And it was prescribed by God. It was allowed by God as part of your development. Or much more commonly, it was about you. And this is what happened with the children of Israel. You only understand that biblically if you properly apportion the writings. If you properly handle the writings, then all of that beginning of chapter 4, verse 1 is part of explaining the ministry of Samuel. The fourth chapter should have started with, now Israel went out against the Philistines. And what you should be noticing is that they didn't consult God. That they didn't consult the prophet that the word painstakingly explained to you was on the scene and operating in God's perfect will. His word would not fall to the ground. So where would you rather go? You're about to risk your life in battle. Why wouldn't you go to the seer? Because you're just sick and tired of being under the dominion of the Philistines, and that's all you care about. And you say, God wouldn't have me be under the Philistines. So therefore, it must be the right thing to do. God wouldn't have me in this situation on this job. God wouldn't have this person over me. God wouldn't have those bad people over me and actually have me at a disadvantage. God wouldn't do that, right? God wouldn't have me to be single beyond a certain time. God wouldn't do that, right? God wouldn't have my money start to look a little funny when I feel like I'm doing the right thing. God wouldn't do that, right? The question is it ordained by God as a beautiful hurdle that you're going to be looking back when you cross the tape first? Okay? Is that what it is? Or is it, did you get into this situation, this mess, because of yourself? Amen? Amen. So now we know that if we apportion the Bible properly, it makes perfect sense. It doesn't make sense, and you get led to a completely flawed conclusion if you don't apportion it right. Now, almost all of the versions of the Bible, other than the King James, resolve that issue one way or another. I think the New Living starts to say, well, they were already in battle, and then they went off and did this. So it makes it sound like in the King James, they just decided and started to go out into battle in verse 1. So the other versions, not only through the words that they choose to use, but the context that they create in the writing, they sort of explain this thing away. Bottom line is, they went out on their own. God was not with them. So the why did you allow us to be defeated is not that complicated. Amen? Amen. So the answer to the question is B, they were following their own path and desires and devices. Amen? They should have asked in the first place, and they didn't. So now that we know that God allowed their own sin to take its course. Now hear me. He allowed their own sin to take its course. Now we can see what they did next. I'll just quickly say, God doesn't need to punish you, nor does the enemy need to engage you very often. All they need to do is get out of the way, and you'll take care of it. That's all they got to do. All God has to do is stop stopping you and you will take, he does not have to punish you. All he has to do is literally take your curfew away. That's all he's got to do. All he's got to do is literally make you think, create a situation in your mind and your environment where you think you're going to be able to get away with your mess. And that's all he's got to do. And you'll be Johnny on the spot creating the mess. All right. So now we'll pick up at verse 3. And this latter portion will go quicker. So I think we'll get out of here in a little bit. So we see here that they've asked the question, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? And so what do they say next? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. So what are they saying? First of all, why did God allow this to happen? Oh, I know. The problem is God wasn't in it. Understand, you created your mess, right? Doing your own thing. Now you got the mess. Now you're going to bring God into it. Oh, Lord, you know, bringing him into it now. Isn't that convenient? Doesn't that sound familiar? Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark is minding its own business. It's in its proper place. You're going to go and grab God, lasso him, and drag him into your mess. Now, by the way, we're usually asking him to ordain our mess. He wants us to actually be, we're asking to be successful in the mess we created, actually. If it's ugly enough, we're asking to be extracted out of it. But usually, we want him to come and help us accomplish the thing that we decided to do. You know what you call that? I'll tell you what. So now, I'll tell you in a second, because I'm trying to get done. Okay? Now, verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwell between the cherubim and the two sons, those no good sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, right, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted with a great shout, so basically the whole ground shook. They were so excited that God was in the midst. What I want you to understand is, this is where in our lives we cause our God to be no different from the other idols that are made of wood and stone and metal. We make him into a little G God. You decided to go there. You ended up with a mess, and you're going to take your God, because God, our God, can't be just moved around like that. But you're going to go get the Ark of the Covenant, take it out of its place, and of course those dastardly priests are going to carry it dutifully. That's fine. They're not into God. Remember, we already know they didn't even know God. Uh-huh. So they're going to take the Ark over to where the people wanted it to be. And they basically treated it just as if it was an idol. So they got into the mess, so you're going to drag God into your mess. Mm-hmm. Do we do that? Yes. Mm-hmm. So the problem is, I made a mess doing what I wanted. The solution was to bring God into it and expect him to take your side. Translation, make a big G God into a little G God. They handled him no different than he would an idol. Now, how do we do this? How do we drag God into our mess? Two ways. One, prayer. Lord, so-and-so, please come in and help me with solve my problem and to destroy my enemies. Bless me, Lord God, to get this position. Bless me to keep my man or get this man. Lord God, help me to get this house. Help me to get this car. If they're telling you no, they're doing you a favor. So we do it through prayer. The other way we do it is we get into a situation that we created or is ordained for us, and we begin to reject it. I'm going to ask you, if it's a Job thing, if God ordained it or you created the mess, where's rejection appropriate? You created it. How are you going to reject it? You created it. God ordained it. Where's the room for rejecting it? It's a Job thing. You failed the test if you reject it. So those are the ways, there may be some others I didn't think of, that we bring God into mess. Amen? When what we should be doing is asking the right question and then waiting for the answer. And by the way, that's if it isn't obvious. We want to be so holy and we want to feign confusion. If we stopped and honestly looked at our situations and we know that the answer is usually B, I was doing my own thing. Why are you waiting on God? I'm waiting on God for an answer. You created it. Undo it. Stop. Or start. Start doing what he really told you to do, or stop doing what you were doing. You created it. You know what it's like to be a counselor or a minister and talking to somebody, and they want to talk about everything but the truth. Everything but the real problem and the real situation and the right solution. Amen. I'm going to finish by reading verses 7 through 11. And the Philistines were afraid. They were making this big noise. And oh, my God, they were afraid. And they said, God is coming to the camp. And they said, woe unto us. There's never been anything like this before. Oh, my God, they're shivering in their boots. They say, woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues and the wilderness. But look what they say next, because the devil ain't afraid of your weak stuff. He says, be strong and quit yourselves like men. That doesn't mean quit the fight. It means acquit yourself, show yourself, prove yourself to be men. O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought. And Israel was smitten. They were beaten again. This is with God in the situation. This is with God physically, the way they imagine the idol God that they created, the little g God that they feel like they can drag. They control God. God comes into their mess in their situation because they said so. God's going to save them because that's his obligation to you. They might have even quoted a scripture. I declare it. The Philistines fought and Israel was smitten and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a great slaughter, for they fell of Israel 30,000. I said 30,000 this time, not 4,000. And then finally the coup de grace was and the ark of God was taken. You think that's God? That's not God. God's bigger than that. You think you can tell God what to do? You think you can move him here and there? You think you can command him to come into your situation and quote some crazy scripture that you're taking out of context anyway? And the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were killed. Just like God said was going to happen. They both died the same day. So why did the battle happen? Why did he allow it to happen? He knew that if he let them go to their own devices, they'd go out to battle. And then they'd lose, and then they'd be stupid and treat God like an idol. And then the Ark of the Covenant would go out there, and guess who had to carry the Ark of the Covenant? Those priests had to carry it. So the priest that needed to be in the battle. This is the same thing that David did to Bathsheba's husband. Remember that? So all he had to do is let them do their own thing, and exactly what he said would happen. Amen? So we know that God is not a puppet. All right? He is Yahweh, and he's not going to do it our way. He is Yahweh. He's not here to do it our way. Amen? You need to know that your enemy is real, and he really doesn't have to work very hard if we're doing things based on our flesh, because we will walk ourselves right into the pit ourselves. Amen? God will allow challenges in our lives. The question is why? Is it for your good and God's perfect will? Or is it because you walked yourself right into mess because you were determined to do what you wanted to do? And it's determined based on your will as opposed to God's will. Amen. God will allow things to happen in your life. And just like here, he made that prophet. He caused that prophecy to come to pass because it had to happen. He didn't have to do too much to allow it to happen. All he had to do is let us be what we would naturally be. And so know that when you have your difficult situations, and they will continue to happen, the right question to ask is why. But know that God had to allow it. The quickest way to get from where you are to where you want to be is the truth. And if the truth is, I got here my way, the quicker you admit that and do something about it, the better off you are. If you know you were doing what God told you to do, the quicker you can get a smile on your face and know that this is a challenge that God wanted you to have, the better off you'll be. And if it's Job, it's a Job situation, you won't know until it's over. So be faithful anyway, so that you can look back and God can be proud.